from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello and welcome to the new Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright. Make sure to visit our website at djameskennedy.org, where you will find a vast library of really outstanding digital audio, video, and print resources. Perhaps the weakest and most intellectually dishonest argument advanced by the critics of the Bible is this. Well, people can make the Bible say anything they want to, can't they? Well, you know, in a manner of speaking, you can. For example, the Bible contains these words, "There is no God." So that settles it, right? The Bible itself says there is no God. Well, hold on just a minute. Perhaps we should also look at the rest of the words in the same sentence. The full sentence reads this way. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Quite a different meaning, wouldn't you say? So you can make it appear that the Bible can say anything you want, but those who perform such agenda-driven interpretation generally are intent on doing violence to Scripture, ignoring the plain language of the text to serve their own ends. In his message today, Dr. Kennedy examines the Sixth Commandment, a text that has suffered under the hands of Scripture manipulators for 150 years. And in the process of bringing the searchlight of truth to bear on that passage, he also sets forth principles that will help you cut through the murky miasma to find the truth for yourself. Here then is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, "Murder," he wrote.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew. This, of course, is the opening chapter of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We shall begin our reading with the 17th verse. May we hear the inspired and infallible word of the living God. Matthew 5:17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." And may God speak to us today through this, his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. Our subject this morning is the Sixth Commandment. And our text would seem simple enough. Thou shalt not kill. Four single-syllabled words. And in the Hebrew text, It's even simpler. It is only two words. And yet, it seems that there is an enormous amount of confusion that swirls around this simple text. What really does it mean? I'm sure that, like myself, you remember a decade or so ago when we saw so many people marching in protest of the Vietnam War, and frequently they were carrying signs that said, "Thou shalt not kill," thereby indicating that they felt that we should cease and desist in that war. Then, on the other hand, there are those that we see on television from time to time. When a criminal is executed somewhere in America, they're usually outside the prison, and it can be almost predicted that at least some will be carrying signs saying, "Thou shalt not kill." Perhaps that is what it's talking about. Then there are others who may not carry signs, but when they sit down to a dinner of carrot sticks and celery and lettuce and beet juice, they're saying, "Thou shalt not kill cows or pigs or chickens. Thou shalt be a vegetarian." And then others would go all of the way, taking their clue from Albert Schweitzer and the reverence for life philosophy, and say that that must be extended beyond pigs and chickens to also include flies and ants and even mosquitoes. And when one of those pesky little things lands on your arm, you may shoo him away, but you wouldn't dare do him any bodily harm, because thou shalt not kill. It says so right here in God's Word. So when we look at it a little more carefully, we see that it's not quite as simple as we might have first thought. It seems that there's a great deal of confusion, of conflict, even of mystery. What does it mean? What is the denouement of that mystery, the solution? Well, I believe that the confusion can be cleared up, the mystery can be solved, if we simply look behind the English text at the original. And you will recall that in this case, the original was first written by the very finger of God on tables of stone. And then it was transcribed by Moses into the scripture. But what exactly was it that God wrote with his finger? It was murder, he wrote. "Thou shalt do no murder," is what he wrote. God and Moses intentionally passed over 9 different Hebrew words for kill and fixed on the one word for murder, the word ratzach, which means "thou shalt do no murder." Now, in the Old Testament, this commandment, like all of the Ten Commandments, is found in Exodus 20. And if we examine the context in Exodus 21, we discover that there we read such things as this: "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death." Or, "And he that smiteth his father or mother shall surely be put to death." Or, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him shall surely be put to death. And in addition to those three, there are three other texts in that very next chapter after the Ten Commandments, the 21st chapter of Exodus, where God gives specific instructions that most surely he shall be put to death. Now, it is absolutely incredible, beyond belief, that God could, in one chapter, forbid the ever-taking of life, and in the very next chapter, command the taking of life six times. It is interesting that in none of those other passages is the word ratzach used, because that is not murder. That was capital punishment, but it is not murder. It was commanded by God. And when we look at the entire context of Scripture, we see that if we go way back before Moses, all the way back to the second beginning of the human race, to that second progenitor of the human family, Noah, and we discover that when he emerged from that flood into a new world, that he brought with him three institutions. One was the promise that never again would the world be destroyed by a flood. The second was a commandment that he was to take and eat animal flesh, which had not been done before. And the third was this commandment, which was never given before Noah. And that was, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But because human life is so valuable, and this is seen by the reason appended to that commandment given to Noah, which was, for in the image of God made he man. That is why anyone who takes human life forfeits his own, because he is assaulting the very image of God. He is assaulting his Creator when he takes the life of man. Someone left me a note as he was leaving the earlier service and said, it is interesting that today we kill our babies and baby our killers. I one time spoke on the matter of abortion, and someone said to me afterward, you believe in the sanctity of life? I said, yes, I do. He said, then I assume you are against capital punishment. I said, no, I'm not. And he said, why not? You're not being consistent. I said, no, sir, you are not being consistent. I believe in the sanctity of life, and it is simply because of the sanctity of life that man was made in the image of God that God declared, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And we know that the nature of the punishment describes the heinousness of the crime. And we remember in the Mikado how they were singing about making the punishment fit the crime. We know that there is a little punishment for petty larceny, a greater punishment for grand larceny, a greater punishment for manslaughter, and the greatest punishment for murder, the forfeiture of life itself. Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good. And is it not strange that those who speak most loudly in favor of abortion and infanticide and euthanasia are the people that are usually most opposed to capital punishment? They are willing to kill the innocent, but they are not willing to kill the guilty. That is inconsistency. I think it's interesting that not too long ago, a group of geneticists met to consider that question. A group of geneticists. And this was their conclusion. There is no point after conception. No point after conception at which we may say that yesterday this was not a human being, and today it is. The facts of science are very clear. And even if they were not, one great commentator has pointed out something which I think is very interesting. Even if there were some question about the matter, which there is not, whether you look to science or whether you look to the Bible. For the Bible talks about the babe in the womb, the babe that leaped in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary came with Christ in her babe, or the babe that was sanctified from its mother's womb, as was Jeremiah, or as was John the Baptist. And you'll find that the same word, brephos, which is used for a baby, is used for the same baby inside of the womb. But even if there were some question about that matter, he points out that if you went deer hunting with a number of other friends, and you were spread out looking for deer, and then suddenly you saw a movement in the bush, but you couldn't quite make out what it was. It might be a deer, but it might be a human being. Well, there's one way to find out. Shoot it. Oh, gee, Frank, I thought you were a deer. Wrong again. Now, you know that that is preposterous. And anybody that did that would be brought up on charges of manslaughter at the least. If there is any question, you don't shoot. And even if it were questionable, which it's not, that this is a baby, you don't kill it. Now, there's another thing about this commandment. Remember that Jesus interpreted this commandment for us, like many of the others in the New Testament. And he said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother," by the way, without a cause, is in the King James text, but it is not in the oldest Greek text. "Whosoever is angry with his brother, or whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Because he has committed murder in his heart." I have talked to many, many people over the last few decades here. Sometimes people who have told me that they are very angry at somebody who has done them dirt. They are very mad at this person. And it's interesting, however, that never one time has any one of those ever acknowledged that they hate him. They always want to call it something else, which is to be excused by a euphemism. But the Bible calls it what it is. It is hatred in the heart. It is malice. It is murder in the heart. Whether we commit the sin with a gun or with a word or with a thought, God sees them all the same. And therefore, he says, we are in danger of hellfire. But not only that. There are laws in most of our states which declare that if a man is drowning or in danger of losing his life, and you are able to swim or do whatever is necessary to save it, and you do not, you withhold your aid, that you are guilty in that case. Not guilty of first-degree murder, but guilty nevertheless of a crime by allowing a person to die and not stirring yourself to help him. Can you imagine anyone who would watch somebody in his swimming pool, splashing around, blubbering as he comes to the surface now and again, "Help, help, I'm drowning." And you, a very good swimmer, or even for that matter, if you've got a strainer with a long pole, you can simply hold that out to him. You have several means of saving him, and you stand there and just let him drown? That everyone would not consider you to be the most vile and wicked person. If that is true, and you say, "Oh, I would never do that." But if that is true in the physical realm, how much more serious is it in the spiritual? How many people have you met who are floundering in the very lake of sin, about to sink into a lake of fire, about to perish everlastingly, and you had within your power the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can save him, and you withhold that gospel? In the eyes of God, you are guilty. You are in complicity. You are the watchman that has not warned of the danger that is coming. And yet, who here is not guilty of watching someone thus die and never, ever telling the gospel? A group of tourists were once in Israel, and there was a famous minister that was with him, an outstanding and godly man. And they had the rare experience, which I have had only once or twice in all of my tours there, of being able to get up on Mount Calvary, where Christ was crucified. And the tour guide said, "Has any one of you ever been here before?" And the minister raised his hand and said, "I have." He said, "Oh, when was that?" He said, 2,000 years ago, I am the one who nailed him to that cross." John Newton put it very graphically. "My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. Alas, I knew not what I did, but now my tears are vain. Where shall my trembling soul be hid? For I, the Lord, have slain. Murderers, each of us, by his sins, has murdered the Son of God." But let me leave you with a brighter note. There was another murderer who hung upon a cross next to Jesus. A thief, yes. An insurrectionist, yes. A murderer also. And he turned to Christ in the midst of that execution and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus, the murder victim, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." May we pray. We thank thee, O God, that even those crimes such as murder, which could find no forgiveness in the old covenant, find pardon and mercy in the new. O God, help our consciences to to feel and own our guilt and confess, oh God, we are murderers by anger, by malice, by hatred, by neglect, by nailing Christ to the cross, we are guilty in thy sight. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. In thy name, amen.
Do you know for certain that you'll be with Christ in heaven someday? You can know that. You see, heaven is an absolutely free gift. We don't deserve it, and we can't earn it, because our sin separates us from an all-holy God. But God, being merciful, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. No other religion, please understand this, no other religion has a Savior who died for the sins of mankind except Christianity. All religions are not alike. Today you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and enjoy all the benefits that come with that. If you'd like to know for certain that you have eternal life and that you can have life to the full in this life, pray with me right now saying, Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me. I place my trust in you and you alone. Please give me new and right desires that I may live a life pleasing to you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer, you've begun a great adventure. And to help you, we want to send you a book written by Dr. Kennedy for new believers. It's called Beginning Again, which is precisely what you're doing. To receive your copy, write to our address or call our toll-free number. And be sure to ask for Beginning Again. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared with us in his message today, God strictly prohibits murder. And abortion is indeed murder. But we also hold out the grace of repentance and salvation to those involved in this terrible activity, calling them to turn away from this sin and to Christ, because we all are indeed murderers and all condemned in our sins without Christ. If you would like a copy of this program on DVD or CD for yourself or to share with someone else who needs to hear this truth, we'll be glad to send you one as our thanks for a generous donation of any amount to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at Box 6087, Albert Lea, Minnesota, 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. Your gift also helps us continue broadcasting these important messages as we head into 2016. I'm Frank Wright. Thank you for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.